I count it a great privilege and blessing to be engaged in worship with you this morning, and I do very much appreciate all that has gone before. And right now, I'm very, very thankful for your presence, thankful for the ones that have come to be with us, because I tell you, it's kind of hard to preach to empty seats. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but I've actually seen preachers in an empty building, and I guess they were practicing their sermon, and it's quite a sight, actually, to see them preaching. There's nobody there. So I'm very thankful for your presence here this morning, but right now, most of all, the presence that I desire most is His, for as it's been mentioned in the prayer, if He does not come and He does not bless, I hope that everything that I say to you this morning is true, but it won't have the cheering and comforting effect that it does when the gospel goes forth in power, attended by the Holy Ghost from heaven itself. I'd like to, this morning, look at an experience that Christ had with three of His disciples, and it's an experience that we've tried to talk about from time to time here, but I'd like to look at the tail end of it, because by the time I get there and all my other efforts, I'm always out of time. So I trust you'll forgive me for passing over a lot of really good preaching to get there, but the account is what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration between Christ and Peter, James, and John. And you'll find this account in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9, but we're going to focus most of our attention this morning on how it appears in Matthew chapter 17. Now, to sort of give you a brief summary of all that happens in this lesson, Christ goes up on the mountain and He takes Peter, James, and John with Him. And while He's there, He's transfigured. And the word transfigured means that His form changes. It goes from this appearance and this look, and it transforms into another one. And the appearance that He has, it says that His face became white, His face became shining as the sun. His garments were changed, and they were so white, Mark tells us in his account, they were whiter than any fuller on earth could white them. And while they see His appearance change, they behold something else. They see Moses and Elijah appear in glory and start talking with Him. And Moses and Elijah and Christ are talking about one theme, one subject. They were speaking of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. And while all this is going on, Peter, like he always does, he speaks up and he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And it says that he did this because he was afraid and he wist not what to say. In other words, he was so scared about what was happening that he just said something to say something. And that's generally always a bad idea. As my dad used to say, if you ain't got something to say, just be quiet. And that's a lot of times what I try to do. If I haven't got anything to say, I'll just be quiet. Now, when Peter said this, it says that immediately a cloud appeared around them. And it sort of carried them up. And they heard a voice coming out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And they were so scared, they fell upon their faces. And when they fell upon their faces, Jesus comes and He picks them up. And when they looked around, all they saw was Jesus, and they didn't see anybody else. Now that's the basis of what happens on this occasion. And there's many references that we can make to this. I've often said that this scene is a good picture of the second coming of Christ, and it is, because here you have Christ in His glory, and you have a representation of the two kinds of children of God that will be with Him. You have people like Elijah, who was translated into heaven in an instant, went right up into glory, and there'll be people on this earth that go right up into glory. You have people like Moses, who've been dead and buried, and maybe even their grave is a place that nobody knows where it is. But when Christ comes, He's going to open all those graves and awaken all that sleeping dust, and we're all going to go up to heaven to be with Him forever. And we're going to have one theme that we talk about, and that is His decease, which He accomplished at Jerusalem, as we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood." Now, all of that being true, and all of that being really good preaching, and a lot of things that we're just going to have to pass over, I'd like to start in Matthew 17 in verse 5, and then look at a statement that Christ makes in verse 7 and a statement that He makes in verse 9. In Matthew 17 and 5, we read about where the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Now, you could say that this is a good general principle to follow, that if Christ is the beloved Son of His Father, and He is, that it's a good idea for us to listen to what he says. You ever met somebody who they didn't talk a whole lot, but when they did, they always meant what they said? You've ever noticed a person like that in the room? When they open their mouth, everybody else hushes. You know why? Because this is unusual. They're not someone who just talks all the time, so what they're about to say is very important. Well, I've got some information this morning. This right here is not all that God has said. This right here is not all that God has done. This very book tells us that while Christ was on the earth, this is the last verse of John's Gospel account in John 21, it says that the things which Jesus did, which are written, are true. And many other things he did, which if they were written, every one, I suppose, the world itself could not contain the books thereof. Christ did more in 33 and a half years than is written in this book, so much that the world couldn't contain all the things that he did and said. Now you say, well, preacher, what's your point? My point is, if this is what he has laid out for us in his book, we need to pay attention to this. Because he said a whole lot more, but this is what he's given us to go by, and this is very important. And I'll say it is the only thing that you should use as your standard for your life. Not anybody else, not the preacher, not what anybody else has done, but what God has said do, that is the standard for our lives, no matter what this old world says. So it's a good general principle to say, if Christ says it, listen to it. But it's interesting that right after the Father says this, Christ makes two statements that I think it would be good for us to pay attention to this morning, and for the rest of our lives. Whenever this happens, and they fall down on their faces and they're afraid, Christ picks them up, and he says, "Arise and be not afraid." Christ tells them, there is no need for you to be afraid. Arise, be not afraid. And friends, this morning, I'd like to reiterate what Christ said. There is no reason for you and I to be afraid this morning. And the reason being is because our Lord has been more than transfigured. Our Lord is still alive and our Lord is on His throne. And it says that when they looked up, this is verse 8, they saw no man but Jesus only. You know the best way to drive fear away? Forget about anybody else around you and look at Jesus only. Because, friends, Moses and Elias were gone, but, you know, they could have still looked and seen their brethren right there with them. It says they looked and they saw no man but Jesus only. But if John had looked to his side, he'd have seen Peter. And if Peter had looked to his side, he'd have seen James. They were all still right there with Jesus. But what's the point? Their eyes were upon one and one only. Before this, their eyes were upon many. Peter says, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Friends, that's not right because there is one altar, and that altar is to be made to Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, in whom He is well pleased. You don't need to worship anybody else. You don't need to give undue honor to anybody else. There is one worthy of honor, and He is on the throne, and He has said, arise and be not afraid. You know what happens when I get afraid in this old world? I get afraid when I don't think about He who lives and He who rules and He who has told me to be not afraid. Here's what our Lord says Himself in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, Christ is sending His 12 apostles out to preach. And He gives them a long list of instructions to follow. He tells them, when you go into a house and you salute it. And if it receives you, you stay there. If it doesn't, just go on your way and shake the dust off your feet. He says, when you go, He says, don't carry your scrip, your purse. Don't carry two pairs of shoes. He says, don't carry two changes of clothes. He says, just have your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand and you go. You know what Christ is saying? He's saying, walk by faith. He's saying, don't look at what you can do. Don't look at what you can provide. He says, you look to me. You know why? He says, because you are going before me. In other words, I'm coming with you. If I'm going before something, that means it's coming too. And friends, it's our hope that whenever we go in life, we are going and Christ is going with us. Now, His bodily presence didn't go with Him, but His Spirit went with Him. And here's what He says about their journeys. This is Matthew 10 and about verse 28. He says, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I have a question for you. What is the absolute worst that man can do to you? What's the absolute worst that the devil can do to you? I'm here to tell you this morning that the absolute worst
that man or devils can do to you is just destroy this old flesh. If they beat me, if they whip me, if they persecute me, if they imprison me, if they put me to death, all they have done is killed my body. And friends, that's all the devil has power over too. You know, when the devil wanted to just destroy Job's life, he had no power over Job's very life existence. Because what did the Lord tell him? He says, you can have everything that's in his hand. He even says, you can touch his flesh. But here's what the Lord says, but you're going to spare his life. You know why the Lord said that? Because the Lord is the one who gives the authority over life and death. The Lord is the one who holds the issues from death. I've been using it about everywhere I've gone here lately, but it's a good verse to keep in mind. It's a good verse to commit to memory. It's Psalm 68 and verse 20. In Psalm 68 and 20, the psalmist says, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And to the Lord our God belong the issues from death. Friends, the only person in this entire universe that has the right to say who lives and who dies, who has the issues from death, is the one that has said, I am the God of salvation and I am the God of deliverance. Friends, He is on our side. Of whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's nothing in this world that should command more attention than He, because friends, He is over all that is in this old world. He rules and He has authority and He has power, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Our Lord says, arise and be not afraid, because the only one who could have thrown us into hell has said, I'm not going to throw you into hell. He is the one who said, I'm going to take you and you're going to be where I am. So friends, let us not be afraid. There's another example of this found in Mark chapter 16. It's when the women are coming to the tomb of Christ. And when they come to the tomb of Christ, I don't know what they were expecting to see, but what they saw obviously was not what they had in their mind. You ever seen somebody when they encounter something that they weren't prepared for, and they just kind of do like that, and they jump back like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Well, I don't know what they were expecting, but I know at least two things that they were expecting. Number one, they were expecting His body to be there because they came with spices to anoint it. They were also expecting the stone to still be there because they said on the way, by the way, how are we going to get that stone off? I mean, you ever done that? You ever started off on a journey and on your way you went, well, wait a minute. I didn't think this through. How am I going to do this? You know, they didn't have the power to roll that stone away. But when they got there, nothing was like what they imagined. The stone was rolled away. The body wasn't there. And they see this young man in white raiment, white as lightning. Now, let's just be honest. Let's not pick on these women too hard. What would you and I have done? If I'd have walked up and I'd have seen the stone rolled away and I'd have seen this guy just blazing white looking at me, I'd have been like, and what does he say? Mark 16 and verse 6, he says, be not afraid. What does that mean? Be not afraid. You have nothing to fear in regards to me. And here's what he says. He says, because ye seek Jesus. Friends, if you're seeking Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of. Because, friends, God is on our side. Arise and be not afraid. And when they beheld, they saw no man save Jesus only. The next statement that Christ makes is actually, I think, very interesting. And it's the one I'd like to dwell the most on this morning. Now, if you had seen what these apostles seen, what would you have done? I tell you what I'd have done. I'd have blabbed about it to everybody. I saw Moses. You know that guy who died thousands of years ago? I saw him. I saw Elijah. You know the one that got carried up into heaven? I saw him too. And you know, unfortunately, the thing that I would have focused on the most would not have been Jesus. It would have been Moses and Elijah. How about you? Because Jesus is still with us. I mean, He's right there. Sure, I saw His fashion altered. I saw His countenance change. But guess who I saw? Where's the focus? On the wrong thing. And a lot of times, that's where the focus tends to be today. Well, I heard you went to such and such meeting. Oh, yeah. Well, what? Did you have a good meeting? Oh, yeah. We heard so-and-so preach, and we heard so-and-so preach, and we heard so-and-so preach. And by the way, so-and-so came all the way from wherever. What did you hear preached about? Oh, I don't remember any of the sermons. You ever had an experience like that? They can remember who was there. They can remember maybe who preached. But the message of what was preached, it gets lost. Friends, what's the most important thing here this morning? Who's here? Or who preached? Or what we learn and what we experience and what we understand about what God has done for us? Friends, the message is more important than the messenger. The message is more important than anything else because the message has the glory where it ought to be on Him who has all power and authority. So here's what Christ tells him. He says, when we get back, you're not going to say anything. He says, tell the vision to no man. Interesting. Tell the vision to no man. You're going to have to keep this inside. You three were blessed to see what nobody else saw, but you keep it inside. You keep it bottled up. But I'll tell you when you can talk about it. He says, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. He says, you're going to hold this in and you're not going to talk about it until I rise again. Now, if you go over to Mark chapter 9, where Christ tells them the same thing, it says in verse 10 that right after he told them this, they began to dispute with each other over what the rising of the dead should mean. In other words, what's he talking about? Well, here's what I think he's talking about. No, I think you're wrong. Here's what I think he's talking about. They started arguing over what Christ said. Do you think we've changed any in the last 2,000 years? I don't think we have. Because, friends, we argue and we fuss and we fight and we forget about the most important thing is what Christ has told us to do. We forget the message. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. So why would Christ tell them, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead? The reason is, friends, is what they experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, it didn't make a whole lot of sense and it didn't really get its power until we see an event take place. You and I are living in a very blessed age. You know why? Because we're living in the light of the glory of Christ having already come, already suffered, already died, already been raised again, and we're looking forward to Him coming again. You and I are blessed to know things more than David knew, more than Isaiah knew, more than Jeremiah knew, and they were inspired to write Scripture, and you and I know more than they knew. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to think that to all these people in the Old Testament that we talk about, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we know more than they did. Sure, they saw great sights, but friends, we've got a better book that is better than any of the sights that they saw. Here's what our good brother Peter says about this occasion. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm not going to dwell here long, but in 2 Peter 1, he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. He says in verse 17 and 18, he says, we were with Him in the Holy Mount, and we heard the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. Peter says, I saw it. I was there. But what does verse 19 say? He says, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well if you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star arise in your heart. Now, what is the more sure word of prophecy? He's going to tell us what it is in verse 21. 2 Peter 1 and 21, he says, for holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, what is more sure than my experience, what is more sure than what I saw, is this that I'm holding in my hand right now. This book is more sure than any experience of man. And friends, I've had a lot of experiences in life, and I know you have too, but I'll tell you what trumps experience every time, and it is the Word of God. What trumps a dream, what trumps a vision, every time is the Word of God. That's why the prophet Jeremiah would write in Jeremiah 23 and 28, he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully, for what is the chaff of the wheat, saith the Lord. Friends, the Word of God is food for our soul, and the Word of God is the most important thing more than any experience of man. But getting back to this lesson, Peter says, or the Lord says, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, if you go with me over to Mark chapter 9, very quickly, and we'll start trying to tie some things together. In Mark chapter 9, Christ sort of reaffirms what He has said. In Mark 9, and this is in verses 31 and 32, it says that Christ basically reaffirms the same thing. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be slain. And after 3 days, He's going to rise again. And here's what it says. It says, and they understood not that saying,
And they were afraid to ask Him. You know, they had failed the very first thing that Christ said. What did He say? Arise. Be not afraid. Now they're afraid to even ask Christ, what do you mean by what you said? Friends, what I'm driving at this morning is that fear and the resurrection do not go together. Fear and the resurrection do not live in the same house. Because friends, if all that somebody can kill is this body, even if I would be afraid of what they could do to this body, what fear should I have if I know that this body is going to rise again someday? That's the same perspective that Job had. Job says in Job 19 and 23, he's in the midst of trial, he's in the midst of suffering, he's in the midst of all these different things. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Oh, that they were laid in a rock with an iron pen forever. You know, whenever the Bible uses exclamation points, pay close attention to them because it doesn't use them often. And Job there uses several exclamatory comments. He says, what I have to say now is so very important. What I have to say now brings me joy and the highest emotion. And here's the joy that I have. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold with mine eyes, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job says, what I am looking forward to is seeing my Lord and seeing my Redeemer. And even though my body may go back to the dust, even though skin worms may eat it, and even though it may go back from whence it came, this very flesh is going to stand there before God. These very eyes are going to behold Him. And no matter what happens to me, I'm going to see Him for myself, and no one else is going to see it through me. I'm going to see it for myself with my eyes and not another's. That's the experience that Job had. It brought him strength and comfort in the trials that he went through. And friends, these disciples were too afraid to even ask Christ what He meant by this. They were so afraid, friends, that when the trials came, when the temptations came, they folded like a house of cards. Think about the things that these men saw. Think about the things that these men experienced. They experienced tasting wine that came from water. They watched Christ raise people back to life. They saw Him touch lepers and see their leprosy cleansed. They saw Him put clay over the eyes of a blind man and make him see. They saw Him stand there, challenged by every authority of the day, and meet the challenge head on and successful every time. I was talking to some folks at work this week, and I try not to give them too much. I found out if you give folks too much, they run away and they don't come back for anything else. So I try to give them just a little bit at a time. And they asked me, they said, preacher, what do you think about what God thinks about what's going on in the earth today? And I said, well, it's very simple. He ain't happy. And they said, do you have anything else? I said, well, sure, I could give you a lot more, but the short answer is just He ain't happy. It's like Brother Dan said in his prayer, there's a lot of things going on in the world today I know God is displeased with in heaven. The reason I know that is not because God has given me His mind, but God has given me a part of His mind through His Word, and I know how to read. And friends, if He says something's an abomination, if it was an abomination 4,000 years ago, it's an abomination now. If something was a sin yesterday, it's still a sin tomorrow, and it's still a sin today. God doesn't change His mind. But anyway, I said, well, God's not happy. And they said, well, what do you think would happen if He was alive walking the earth today? I said, I don't have to wonder what would happen. I got it right here. He did that. And they said, yeah, but He was talking to people back then. I said, we ain't no different today. We hadn't changed either, unfortunately. And they said, well, I mean, what would happen? I said, well, what's interesting is, let me ask you a question. I said, does Jesus have all knowledge? And they said, oh, yeah, He knows everything. I said, does He understand the past in perfection? Does He understand what's going on right now? And does He know exactly what's coming in the future? They said, oh, yeah, He knows all that. I said, well, isn't it interesting that while He walked this earth, the smartest people in the world at that time were trying to trip Him up and entangle Him in His talk. You ever thought about the absurdity of that? Here's God in the flesh and we're going to fool Him. I mean, it's amazing. And they watched all these religious leaders, all these rulers, all these authorities, all these civil magistrates. They came, they approached Christ, and in a very nice way, I guess, He sent them packing every time. Because, friends, you can't match the Master. They saw these things. And on top of this,
The master told them, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be apprehended. I'm going to be put to death. He even says in one place, even the Romans are going to do it. He said, I'm telling you not only what's going to happen, but who's going to do it. He said, when it happens, I'm going to rise again the third day. And every time, it says, they understood not. They understood not. In one point, it says they were afraid to ask him. Well, friends, when the rubber meets the road, what happens to these men? The night of his apprehension, when he is taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, what do? They scatter and they flee. These are men who, they had seen all these things, they'd experienced all these things, yet the very night that this happens, they watch, I think, one of the most awesome sights that this world ever beheld. They watch the Creator kneel down at the feet of His creation. Friends, that's awesome. It's awesome that He who owns everything kneeled down at the very thing that He made. Yet He did when He washed their feet. But what did they do right after He did that? Did they start praising God for this amazing sight that they saw? No, they eventually started an argument. Well, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We're still having the same argument today. I mentioned this last Sunday, but not all of y'all were here last Sunday. If you think folks aren't still arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom is today, let me ask you this. You got a favorite preacher? Don't look at me like I'm the only one. You got a favorite preacher. Let me ask you this. Would you rather go listen to Brother So-and-so or Brother So-and-so? How about when they call, well, we're going to have Elder So-and-so, everybody goes, Or they say, well, we're going to have Elder So-and-so, they say, well, I'll be there. Friends, if the Lord could make a donkey preach the gospel, the Lord can make anybody preach the gospel if it pleases Him. The man's not important. The Lord is what is important. We're still arguing today about who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. And that's what these men were doing. But yet, after they saw all these things, after Christ washed their feet, after they had gone through all these experiences with Him for 3.5 years, as soon as the authorities arrive, and Christ is not going to call down fire from heaven, as it were, they immediately scatter and they flee. When Peter is approached by a little maid, he crumbles in the face of temptation. The Lord told him He was going to do it, and he said, no, I won't. And yes, He did. And you know, whenever you're not looking to the Lord, whenever you are not arising and standing on your feet and not being afraid, whenever you're not able to see that there's no other man save Jesus only, you'll fall at the very small things. This wasn't a big, burly Roman soldier that said, are you one of His disciples? It was a little maid. It was just a little girl who said, you are also with Jesus. And he denied it and said, I am not. Said that a little bit later, she told some of them that stood by, look, there's one that was with Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. And then finally, when everybody started to ask Him about it, He thought, well, I've got to put on a good show. He begins to curse and to swear and to say, I never knew the man. Friends, sins when they come, or temptations when they come, they may start out small and they may seem very insignificant. But friends, the very small things, if we falter in them, we'll fall bigger when it comes to the big things. And that's what Peter did. On the very night that Christ was going to endure the beginning of His greatest trial, He was going to be beaten, whipped, mocked, scourged, and eventually crucified. And here's Peter denying Him. After all that he's seen, after all that he's been told about what Jesus was going to do, after all that he had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, he should have known that this was coming. But he says, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And yet, then Christ is crucified. And all these people are coming by and they're mocking Him and they're wagging their tongues at Him. Where's Peter? He's not there. Where is James? Not there. Where is Andrew? Not there. Where is Nathaniel, Bartholomew? Not there. The only person who was there was John. And he was there until Christ told him, you take care of my mother. And then he took Mary to his own home and cared for her as his very own mother. Then Christ dies. Well, I bet at least one of those apostles is going to try to get his body taken care of. No. You have Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very wealthy man, but was secretly a disciple of Christ. And you had Nicodemus, who was secretly a disciple of Christ. And they are the ones that cared for the Lord's body. And I'm getting to a point here with this, because I want to talk about Peter, James, and John and this command that they were given. All these men that saw these things, they weren't there. These two men anoint His body and they put it in the grave. 3 days and 3 nights go by. And you know, if they had been paying attention to what Christ said, it should have been a day of rejoicing. He's arisen. He said He was going to die and He died. He told us the Romans were going to do it and they did it. He told us He's going to be in there for 3 days and it's been 3 days. He's got to be out. No. What happens? It says that they were all sad. You have two on the road to Emmaus, walking and talking. This is in Luke chapter 24. And they're talking and they're sad. Christ joins Himself to them and says, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, are you a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard of what's going on or been going on in Jerusalem?" He says, "What things?" And they said, "Of one, Jesus of Nazareth, who we thought was He that should have delivered Israel. And He has been crucified, and now it's the third day since all these things have transpired. And Christ then preaches a sermon that I'd have loved to have heard. It says that He says, "Oh fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written of Him. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in the Scriptures all things concerning Himself. That means that He took the first 39 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, the Italian prophet, and He expounded everywhere. Some of you aren't listening or asleep with your eyes open. He went from Genesis to Malachi, and He explained everything in the Old Testament as it pertained to Him. Friends, would you have loved to have heard that sermon? I would. I could have listened for 6 hours to Him preach that sermon, because I'd have known in the Old Testament everything as it pointed to Christ. And then when it happened that they got to the town that they were coming to, they said, "Well, why don't you come in? Why don't you eat bread with us?" And He comes in, He breaks bread, He blesses it, and they said, "That looks familiar." They remembered something that happened years ago when He fed a multitude, when He took bread and He broke it and He blessed it and lifted up His eyes into heaven. And as soon as they knew who He was, He vanished out of their sight. And what did they say? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when He opened unto us the Scriptures in the way?" Friends, that's the kind of service that I love. When our hearts burn within us. When the Scriptures are opened unto us. I tell you, it's not always pleasant to have the Scriptures opened. I don't like being shown in this book where I'm going wrong. But friends, I need my heart to burn. To understand that God is still on His throne. That God has truly done all things well. And that He still loves me. Their hearts burned within them. And they were not looking at things as they should. But they were made to see Him, who had been victorious over death. In John chapter 21, we learn of another time where Peter looks at some of his fellow brethren. He looks at Simon, Andrew, Nathaniel, and John, and he says, "I go a-fishing." They said, "Well, we go with thee." In other words, what else are we going to do? I guess we'll just do what we used to do. We'll just go back to fishing. Even though Christ told them, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men," they were just willing to go back to fishing for a living. And when they're fishing, they don't catch anything. I'm always amazed by that. Because the Lord has a way of getting our attention sometimes. You ever noticed how sometimes when you really know down in your conscience you ought to be doing something, but you've determined you want to do something else, a lot of times things just don't work out right. Remember a story, and I'll withhold the names to protect the guilty. But there was a minister who, his children are all grown now. But he had four children, and the way they went to church, they used to have to go over several bridges, by several rivers, by several lakes. And if you're a fisherman, hold on to your socks, because this is going to get rough. And they see all these people fishing, and the preacher said, "I look in the rearview mirror, and all the children's faces were pressed against the back glass. You can hear them all go, 'Oh, I wish we were over there doing that.'" Well, one weekend, he didn't have an appointment, so he decided they'd play hooky. They'd just skip, and he'd take his children fishing like they'd always wanted to do. He said, "You've never seen the mess that we went through. Hooks got caught in faces. The ants got into the food and ate up all the food. The children were sunburned. We were miserable. We were hot. We were starving. We didn't catch a fish. We caught each other with the hook several times. And finally, after about 2 hours, one of them said, 'I wish we were in church.'" The Lord got their attention on that occasion. Well, the Lord got the disciples' attention because they fished all night and they caught nothing. They start drawing to the shore in the morning, and there He is, standing on the shore. And He says, "Children, have you any meat?" I love it when He asks questions because He knows the answer. He just wants us to admit what the answer is. And they said, "No." He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you shall find." And they drew up a net full, 153 great fishes. And for all or so many, the net didn't break. And as soon as this happens, one of them says, "This looks familiar. Because several years ago, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. And Jesus told us to put our nets down into the deep for a drought. And we did." And John says, "Peter, that's the Lord." And Peter immediately jumps in the sea to go to meet his Lord. And when he's there conversing with Christ, when the other disciples get there conversing with Christ, they see him who they thought was still dead, who they thought they had no more hope in. But when they saw him, their hearts were revived. He explains unto them again his purpose. He explains unto them again their purpose. He tells Peter three times, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And Peter answers him three times. He says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep." The Lord gave him three opportunities to declare his love because he had thrice denied that he knew the man. And after this, Peter still has some lessons to learn because he sees John. And he says, "Well, Lord, what's he going to do?" And here's what our Lord says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Friends, no matter what anybody else has called anybody else to do, you follow the Lord and do what he has called you to do. You follow him in all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Why? Because you love him and you want to please him who has loved you so much. And when all this had happened, notice these men. Peter, James, and John, who crumbled in the face of pressure, who did not believe what Christ said. What happens after this? What happens after this is they become bold as lions. They become fierce in the face of temptation. You read the book of Acts and they don't even look like the same men. They look like men who've had a charge by a Duracell battery. I mean, they don't even look like their former selves. What's the difference? The difference is found in John 14 and verse 12. And if this is a verse that doesn't get your attention, it should. Because in John 14 and 12, the night before Christ is crucified, he tells his disciples this. He says, "Verily, verily, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Here our Lord says, if we believe in him, we're going to not only do the works that he does, but we're going to do greater works than he does. Does that get your attention? It should. How in the world can you and I do something greater than Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I'd like to just state that in actuality, as far as real power goes, we don't have more power than he does. But what Christ is describing is manifestation. He's describing how things appear. Let me ask you a question. After the end of 33 and a half years, after 3.5 years of public ministry, after preaching like no man has ever preached, who had gracious words coming forth out of his mouth, who did all things well, who never put a foot wrong, when he died, when he was resurrected, and when he went back to glory, how many followers did he have? Acts 1 tells you he had 120. Now, I know a lot of preachers who get real depressed when numbers start to dwindle. But friends, nobody drove crowds away the way Christ did. There was one occasion where he was preaching to about 10 or 12,000. And at the end of his sermon, he had 12. Now, to put this in perspective this morning, I'm going to estimate, and I'm horrible with crowds, I'm going to estimate that there was about 100 times more people in Christ that he was preaching to than I have here this morning. Now, to put that in perspective, that means at the end of this sermon, there ain't nobody left. There's a percentage of one person left. I'd be depressed if at the end of this sermon, I was looking out and there was nobody here. Maybe I was looking at the last person as they were going out the door. That would be a depressing thing. But when Christ sees all this happen, what does he say? He just turns to the 12 and says, "You want to go too? You want to leave?" And here's what Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And I'm going to tell you something, friends. He is still the one today who has the words of eternal life. He is still the one today who we need to look to, who we need to honor. And if we do, our lives will look much like these men's lives began to look. They were persecuted. They were ostracized. They were beaten. They were whipped. They were imprisoned. Some of them were put to death. And in all these things, they didn't turn their face from doing that which they should. Peter, even on one occasion, was so bold that they said, "Look, we put you in prison, we've beaten you, but we won't do it again if you promise you'll never preach this again." And Peter looks at all these people and he says, "Ought we to obey God rather than men? Judge ye." In other words, if God told us to do it, we're going to do it. Doesn't matter what you threaten us with, we're going to do it. They were able, for the first time, to truly have power like no man had ever had. They were able to touch people and they would be healed. They were able to raise people back from the dead. They were able, sometimes Paul had such great power, that they would just bring unto him pieces of clothing that sick people had. And he would hold on to the pieces of clothing and they would be healed in whatever place they were living. And friends, that is special power that comes from God. But more than that, friends, they preached the same message that Jesus preached in 3.5 years. But they preached it in a way that the world had never seen before. They did barely the works that Jesus did, but they did greater works in the sense that their gospel went forth with a message that was able to be understood. Even the disciples themselves did not understand the message of the resurrection. But when the disciples began to preach the resurrection, they were saying, "Look, we're talking about one who was dead and we saw him alive. If you don't believe us, there's 500 witnesses over here that they saw him too. We're talking about one who arose victorious over death." And they did this with power sent down from heaven, that the heavens opened and fire came down upon them, tongues came upon them, and the people saw it and they rejoiced and glorified God. Now friends, we may not have the same manifestation today, but consider what the gospel has done since. The gospel is not regulated to one country. The gospel is not regulated to one people. The gospel has gone forth to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad of that? I am. Because we're all Gentiles this morning, and it went into all the world. And it was preached unto every creature. And friends, you and I are beneficiaries today of the power and the spread of the gospel in this old world. This church has stood for over 200 years as a testimony, trying to herald the righteousness and the purity and the power of Jesus Christ. And I hope as long as this church stands, we'll continue to uphold that. Amen. And friends, when this church meets and when we have service together, we need to not be afraid. We need not be looking out what's happening out there. We need to arise and stand upon our feet and not be afraid. And friends, we can tell the vision. We can tell the things that have happened here. You know why? Because He has been raised from the dead. You and I have the ability, and we have the authority and the responsibility to tell people to come and see. Come and see the place where the Master dwells. Because friends, He who was dead and is now alive forevermore, He meets with His people here in this earth. And every time you see a man blessed to preach the gospel in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, there is your indication and there is your sign that God is alive and God is on His throne. That's why Paul was willing to say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "When I measure up all the things that I have," he says, "what I had, no man could match." He said, "You think you could brag over me? You're wrong." I'll forego any comments about Texas, but suffice it to say, Paul basically says, if you thought you had the best life, the best upbringing, the best of everything, he said, "I had it better." He said, "I was better than you were." Now he's getting to a point, but he says, "I really was better." He says, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was an Israelite of the stock of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day, touching the law, a Pharisee." And notice this next point that he makes. This is Philippians 3 and about verse 5. He says, "As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He says, when it came to what the law said, I was blameless. Nobody could even come close to making an accusation against me. I was blameless in the eyes of the law. But he says, "But all those things that were gain unto me, those I counted but loss." He said, everything that I had as a man, everything I had in my upbringing, everything I had in my family, everything I had in my training, in my teaching, all that I was, it means nothing now. And here's what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, "And all those things that were gained to me, those I count but dung, that I may win Christ." Verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Friends, the power of Christ's resurrection will dispel the fear in our lives. The power of His resurrection will make us stand upon our feet and not be afraid. The power of His resurrection will bless us to stand in the face of persecution and say, "Do your worst. You can't really hurt me." The power of His resurrection allows us to look at death as it comes to the door and it takes the lives of our loved ones and to say, "That's not the end." The power of His resurrection gives us the ability when it comes our time, on earth to die, to say this is not goodbye. This is only for a little while. And the power of His resurrection gives us the ability to stand upon our feet and to say, blessed be His holy name. Friends, whenever I see God's people doing the right thing, whenever I see them trying to serve God in fear and in holiness, there's an indication to me that God is alive and on His throne. Because friends, if God had not been who He said He was, if God had not done the things that He said He was going to do, and if He was not alive today, I guarantee you there wouldn't be anybody on earth doing anything righteous. But the fact that there are people on this earth who are trying to do the right thing, who are trying to show their love to God, is an indication that Jesus is verily in heaven right now. And one day you and I are going to see Him. And He told these disciples, when the time comes, you'll know what to say. And they did. They told the vision. They told what they'd experienced. But more importantly, they said, we've got something better. Because what we saw for just a little while, He has now in fullness. What we saw is a transfigurement for just a few short moments. He's now got all His glory in heaven. And friends, one of the greatest powers of His resurrection that gives me so much hope and strength today is this. There's a lot in heaven that I can't relate to. Honestly, can you relate to an experience that never changes, that never gets old? Can you relate to that? Can you relate to an experience where there's no foolish thoughts, there's no wicked things that just cross through your mind just like that? Friends, I'm a man who has wicked thoughts plague me all day. That's a place where I'll never have a wicked thought. To have a place where you never get old, you never get tired. All these things I can't really relate to, but there's one thing I can relate to in heaven. Because God, before He took upon Himself human flesh, was in a form that I don't understand. He tells us in John 4:24, God's a spirit. I don't understand that. Nobody knows what a spirit looks like. Nobody knows what the fullness of a spirit is. But friends, when He took upon Him real human flesh, I can relate to that. Because friends, just as Job said, I'm going to have my eyes in heaven, I believe the very eyes that Christ had on earth, He's still got those eyes right now. The very body that He had on earth is the very body that He has in heaven. It's been glorified. It's had all its glory. It's had all His glory given back to Him. But friends, He is still the God-man in heaven right now. And when I think about heaven, I can see a form that I understand. I can see myself bowing down at feet. I can see myself holding Him and embracing Him. I can see Him having eyes that look into my eyes and saying, my child, this is for thee. I can, as the women want to do, I can see myself wanting to kiss Him and wanting to hold Him and never let Him go. Because friends, He has a form that I understand. How does He have that? Through the power of His resurrection. And friends, when I think about who He is and what He's done, I tell you, thinking about just holding Him for all eternity, if that doesn't drive away the fears of life, I don't know what will. But being able to stand there and be with Him forever and hear His gentle voice is enough to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to leave this whole world because I want to be with You. And friends, nothing else that happens in this whole world is going to change any of that. So let us live our lives in anticipation of that glorious event. We're able to see Him as He is and praise Him as we ought and glorify the One who has conquered death, hell, and the grave for you and I. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.